That's all right. There, okay. And so we've been going over worship. And last week, if you weren't here, we talked about connecting with God personally. And so we're going to explore that a little bit more. And we gave you a self-evaluation. How many of you did not get one of these? Raise your hand if you did not get one of these. Okay, we've got a couple more here.
Thank you, John.
And if you need, great, can you pass out the yellow ones to the tables? So the yellow, I was explaining last week for those who've been with us, and I know I've been like hitting you with a fire hose and saying, take a drink. So I know there's maybe been some confusion as what's been on the slides, what's been on the handouts, that kind of stuff. So each week I've been putting out a review about what we talked about the week before. And so for those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about the fact that a lot of people say that God is unchanging, and they'll use that in dialogue when I'm having conversations with people about theology. They'll say, yeah, but God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And usually they're using that to attribute God's actions towards mankind, especially in how he relates to man, and saying God relates to man the same way all throughout history. And what we talked about was the fact that it's plain that God is a personal God and he relates to us as individuals. And so when we say God is unchanging, we're talking about his character. He's always loving, he's always holy, he's always just, he's always righteous. And so when he relates to us, his character comes through, even though he may be relating to us differently at different times through different ways. And so the question is, did God work in Peter's life the same way he worked in Paul's life? No, he brought him close to him in a different way. And so did he work with the people of Nineveh the same way he worked with the Israelites? Or how about the Egyptians? So we need to be careful about approaching God and saying he's always this way with every situation and with every person. So we are created in God's image. And so therefore, since he's a personal God and he relates to people differently, we do the same thing. And we relate to people in different ways. So the saying that God's unchanging is a statement about his character. So we talked about this book that Gary Thomas wrote called Sacred Pathways, which is what a lot of this is moving into last week and this week, and what this self-evaluation is from. And he noticed these 9 sacred pathways that he could identify. There may be more, but this is what he identified. And so the evaluation you're taking is to determine how you score, what's the way that you relate to God best. And so we're going to have a handout coming down in a second that has those 9 evaluations on there. So that's where we've been. And the point was that God no longer dwells in the temple. We, as believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is with us personally, individually, and we need to worship him as individuals. The problem is, and we're going to see this next week as we wrap up, is if we're worshiping as individuals throughout the week, what does it mean when we come together to worship in community, and how do we bring those individual things together? And why does that create what we call worship wars? So that's why this is important for you to understand this, and for you to maybe open yourself up to the idea of how am I personally connecting to God? Because what I'm doing through my week is affecting how I come on Sunday morning to worship. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's why we're going to give you opportunity next Sunday in the afternoon from 4 to 5:30 to experience what you scored. I'm going to embarrass Tom Griggs. So he evaluated himself, and so I'm hoping he's correct. His first tendency is the intellectual group. His second tendency is the traditionalist group. Third tendency is the naturalist group. So everybody I talked to, when I said, I need somebody to help me next week to take a group of people to experience God through nature, and almost without saying, everybody told me, Tom Griggs, Tom Griggs, Tom Griggs. That's good, Tom. They know you. But that was his third. So wouldn't it be nice, unfortunately Tom's helping me next week, wouldn't it be nice though if Tom could spend an hour and a half exploring how to connect to God intellectually, because that's his first tendency. So next week, you come and we'll have 9 pods. I have different people leading them. I'll lead one. And you can go and experience for an hour and a half how to connect to God through your tendency and see how that encourages you in your personal worship. And then what we want to do is have you take that and use that to raise up your corporate worship. Does that make sense? So next week, if you want to do that, I'll put a paper up here at the end and sign up. Does that draw you into God? For the naturalist, definitely. Okay, for the aesthetic or for the enthusiast, yeah, kind of. So we have all these different pathways that we have to deal with, our personal bents. And so the question we have to ask is, where or when do you feel closest to God? But this is Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas, and he says, Scripture tells us that the same God is present from Genesis through Revelation. Though people worship that one God in many ways, Abraham had a religious bent, building altars everywhere he went. Moses and Elijah revealed an activist streak in their various confrontations with forces of evil and in their conversations with God. David celebrated God with an enthusiastic style of worship. With his son Solomon, he expressed his love for God by offering generous sacrifices. Ezekiel and John described loud and colorful images of God, stunning and sensuous brilliance. Mordecai demonstrated his love for God by caring for others, beginning with the orphaned Esther. Mary of Bethany is a classic contemplative, sitting at Jesus' feet. So we see, even in Scripture, we see these differences in the people who are the children of God, the followers of God. The question you have to ask yourself is, where and when do you feel closest to God? Now, we make this assumption that it's going to be here this morning on Sunday morning. Unfortunately, the reality is for a lot of people in churches today, that's not happening. So, what's going on? So, how do your activities fit into your worship of God? Remember last week we said, and I read from Louis Giglio, he said that every part of your day, your daily living, the whole day through, all day, you actually are worshiping God. And all we have to do is follow the trail of the time that you spend through your day to show what you really worship. And so we have to understand that our activities throughout our week are affecting when and where we feel closest to God. And so when we come on Sunday morning, we can't just automatically expect to feel close to God when our activities throughout the week, we're not being close to God at all. So in the prophets, in several places, God says to the people of Israel, says, I hate your feasts and your festivals. I'd rather have obedience than sacrifices. Wait a minute, God, what's all that about? Aren't you the one who told us to have these festivals and feasts? Aren't you the one who set up the sacrificial system? So what's that all about? Isn't God the one who tells us as believers in New Testament era to gather together corporately to worship Him? So what's going on? When I was growing up, there was, I think, maybe a prophet for my generation. There was a Christian artist who came out and started speaking, you know, through music and speaking his condemnation upon the church. His name was Keith Green. And he said, I can't remember the song now, it's blanking out. But if you can't come to me every day, then why bother coming at all? Why just Sunday or Wednesday night? But why aren't you coming to me every day? That's true worship. Coming to God every day. And I struggle with this. I know you struggle with this. But we can't expect that we're going to get our individual needs met in relating to God at a corporate meeting if we're not trying to do that throughout the week? Because that brings us into the worship wars. And so we come on Sunday morning, and I want my individual needs met. And I may not be the way the church is running through its liturgy that is striking a chord with my naturalist tendencies, or my aesthetic tendency, or my enthusiast tendency. And so we start measuring Sunday morning based upon our own individual tendency. Does that make sense? So how do your activities fit into your worship of God? How do your activities during the week fit into your worship of God on Sunday morning? How is worship different for you when you are listening to speakers, etc., and when you are outside of church doing your daily living? Do you notice a difference?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I do too. What could you do, where could you go, that would help you worship more deeply on a regular basis? Now hopefully...
Oh,
go ahead.
Someplace quiet.
Okay, for you, someplace quiet. Okay. But hopefully we can include Sunday morning at church as part of our regular thing to help encourage us. But we can go beyond that as well, not just Sunday morning. How do you react to the statement, we must take care that our worship of God doesn't become worship of the worship experience alone? And I think that's what gets us into a problem with Sunday morning, as we try to make that our worship experience. And then we start to worship. Oh, I'll go to this church because I feel worshipful when I'm at this church. And so we worship that experience. We'll talk about that next week. What changes would you like to see in the worship services at your church that would make worship a more satisfying experience for you? Uh-oh, dangerous questions. Sorry I asked that question, Jim. But you need to be honest with yourself. Maybe that's why you're being critical of something that's happening at church or not happening at church, because of the way you answer this question. And maybe there's something you could do to help move something in that direction. How do you react to the statement, worship is God revealing himself to you, not you discovering God? Amen. I want you to take a second at your table groups and discuss that question. I'll give you just 2 minutes because we don't have much time. What we're hoping to do for you through the sessions next Sunday afternoon is to help you have God reveal himself to you. When I did this at one camp, Camp Morrow, one weekend, we did this, and Friday night I did a lot of what I was telling you about, the theology of the temple, and then I had him take the quiz. And then Saturday morning we came back and we took an hour and a half session, and we went and everybody did their number one thing that they had on there. And then we had break for lunch. Then in the afternoon we had another hour and a half session, and they did number two or number three, whichever one worked out for us to get, because we couldn't have all 80 activists go do the activist thing. So they all got another one. And then we came back in the evening and we talked about, well, how did that feel? What was going on? How did you discover God in a way that he was revealing himself to you? Not about, you know, we got to discover God, but how did God reveal himself to you? And it reminded me of another time where I took some teenagers down to the Union Rescue Mission, and we served, and we helped clean and serve breakfast. And then afterwards, I took them over to the Lloyd Center, and they were so excited, especially some of the girls, because they wanted to go to the store up on the third level and get their Hello Kitty things, you know. And we had lunch at the food court, and then we got back in the car, and I said, okay, now, where did you guys have a bigger sense of Jesus? And every single one of them said, when we were at the Union Rescue Mission. Same thing with this lady at the retreat. After that, after experiencing one particular event, she goes, this was just so freeing for me, because at my church, they're telling me in order to worship God, I have to do it this way. And I have to spend a certain amount of time reading my Bible, and I have to be at a certain amount of prayer meetings, and I have to be da-da-da-da-da-da in order to worship God. She said, you have, with tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, you have released me to enjoy being with God. And so that's why we have to have a correct theology of worship. That's why it's so important that we've got to get this right. So that's what we're trying to encourage you to do. Of course, there's always dangers because we're humans. We have a tendency to, you know, overemphasize certain things. But towards the end of the book, he says, he talks about having tolerance with people who don't worship the way you want to worship. So if I'm an intellect, I'm going to get frustrated with the enthusiast and the way that they worship. And they're going to get frustrated with me. And so he talks about having tolerance as brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's about our relationship with Christ and not about us controlling behavior. He says, a danger related to intolerance is segregation. As I've taught this material in various settings, I've become sensitized to the depth of feeling with which Christians view their favorite ways of worshiping God. At one church, a woman came up to me and said, what am I supposed to do when I realize I'm in a completely wrong church for my temperament? Is that the point? Is that what we're expecting Jim to do as the pastor here, is to worship, you know, provide, you know, a church that's exactly right for our temperament? I believe we would seriously impoverish God's church if we created the first church of the activists, or the second church of the traditionalists, or the outdoor chapel of the naturalists. We need to learn from each other rather than segregate ourselves within our own confining experiences. I also think people expect entirely too much from their church. A pastor who reviewed this book in its early stages wrote in a margin, I think you've told me why pastors hear so much criticism of worship service and so little praise. A particular variety of service will only please 1/9 of the Christians. So you see how your individual worship and how God reveals himself to you affects what's happening here on Sunday morning. And so next week, come back and we'll talk about how to kind of work through some of that. What are some of the things that are going on in our culture today while we have worship wars or culture wars in the church among brothers and sisters in Christ? And so that's what we're going to be doing. So hopefully this is opening you up to being willing to have God tweak you a little bit, but in an encouraging way. And hopefully this has been encouraging. Hopefully this has got you to think of some new things. There's so much that we haven't covered, didn't cover, won't be able to cover. One of the things I wanted to go over with you guys is the wrong ways to worship God that we see in the Bible. We just don't have enough time to do all that. So I appreciate your time and being here, and we'll finish up next week. Right here, if you want to participate in the seminars, please sign up so we know what to plan for and get set up for, because we won't have much time to do that on Sunday afternoon. So we need help to know who's coming and who's not. So, all right, let's pray. And if you have questions or things you want to talk about, have a few minutes before service.